Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 2nd, 2012.
We're going to be going to Leviticus chapter 1 eventually, if you want to turn there. Last month on Communion Sunday, we began to remind ourselves of the lessons that we can learn from studying the Old Testament animal sacrifices that God required of His people Israel. Under the law of Moses, there were certain things that God said you must do, and other things that you can do, but if you do them, this is how they must be done. In Leviticus, we read that God required five specific kinds of sacrifices for the children of Israel, and God went to all this trouble to reveal this to Moses, and the people of Israel went to all the trouble to do these things. Again, I mentioned, I believe, last month that I'm glad we live in the age of grace. I'm glad that I'm not a priest under the Levitical law of Moses, because that was a lot of work. What a privilege it is for us to come together today and simply worship God for the provision of His grace. But it was a lot of work, but it was for a purpose. There was a reason why God required that those details of the people of Israel. It was pointing to the one full complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we can go back and look at those details and understand more of the aspect of our own salvation that the sacrifice that we're going to celebrate this morning purchased for us. And so we're going to continue for as long as it takes us each Communion Sunday to deal with these. Last week we had the sin offering and the trespass offering. This morning we're going to have the burnt offering, and then we'll look at the peace offering and the meal offering in future lessons. But each of these typified a certain aspect of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we separate them in order to study the different aspects, but they are intricately combined and joined that you can't fully separate them. Each of them were necessary to show us a certain picture, an emphasis of our salvation. Now, we rejoice this morning. We celebrate in one complete, full sacrifice. But it took five of these types to even begin to give us a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Some of the Old Testament sacrifices were compulsory. God says, you do this at certain times and certain occasions, you have to do this. If you want me to continue to have, if you want to enjoy my presence and my protection, you do these things. Some of the other sacrifices were called voluntary. Now, he said in certain circumstances, this is what you should do. And if you're going to offer these voluntary sacrifices, you still have to do them the way I tell you to do them. But it was something that an individual could say, I want to do this. And so God allowed those. The voluntary offerings were described as a sweet savor or a sweet aroma to God. But he never describes the sin offering and the trespass offering with that description. They were necessary, but God takes no pleasure in sin, but it must be dealt with. Now, when we say that the sin offering and the trespass offering have as their main focus sin, that is certainly true. That was what is our attention is drawn to at first in all the descriptions of the sin offering and the trespass offering. But that doesn't mean that the others, even the voluntary offerings, don't have anything to do with sin. They all have to do with sin in one sense or another. But the other voluntary offerings, they have a different emphasis or a different focus than that of sin. But all of them were necessary because of sin. Together, all of these sacrifices give us the full picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The sin and the trespass offering emphasize the fact that my sin has been dealt with once and for all. Not only every specific sin, but the very guilt of sin has been removed from me once and for all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We had that last month, and I thank God for this assurance to know I am right with God because Jesus was my sin offering and my trespass offering. But this morning I want us to consider the symbolic lessons of the burnt offering. And this offering illustrates for us a different aspect than sin. Although, again, sin is not the thought of sin is not removed from this. In fact, there are times when you read that the burnt offering is connected with atonement of the one who brings the burnt offering. So again, sin is still a part of the burnt offering, but that's not the main focus. We want to see a different aspect of the cross now with the burnt offering that is called a sweet aroma to God. It is something that is very pleasing to God. Let's go to Leviticus 1 and we'll read the first 9 verses and see some of the details that God felt was necessary to teach us some lessons. So when you look at some of these Old Testament references, don't just go over them hurriedly and say, well, that doesn't make any sense, or that's too hard for me, or, well, we don't need to do that, so it doesn't mean anything. There are lessons for us here. And as we go, I'm going to try to cause us to understand how relevant these lessons are for us in the society in which we live. There are a lot of there's a lot of pressure today to accept that there are many different ways to God and forgiveness and blessing and heaven and all of these things. And there are the line of what is truly Christ, what is truly Christian, is being thoroughly blurred, where people, I believe, many genuinely born-again Christians, are failing to see the clear lines of distinction between those that are accepted by God as His own and those who are not. And studying these Old Testament lessons will help us understand why it's important to understand what God accepts, who He accepts, and why. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. My government's opinion doesn't matter. The Word of God matters. God matters. After all, we're talking about being accepted before Him, so maybe we ought to listen to what He says I accept and what He says I reject. Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. This is the thought, the doctrine, the teaching of identification. This animal is taking the place of the one who offers it, or one who gives it to be offered. And I will be accepted, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So sin is still an issue here. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, obviously, when you talk about burning all of this, the parts of this animal on a fire, that in and of itself is not a sweet smell at all. And so we have to understand that what is being said is that God takes great pleasure not even in that literal sacrifice, but God took great pleasure in what it pointed to, the sacrifice of His Son. It gives us another aspect, this burnt sacrifice, this burnt offering, of what was accomplished on the cross, both from God's part and on Jesus' part, and then as we'll learn how we enter into that as well. The sin and the trespass offering satisfied God's wrath for sin. But the burnt offering illustrates and emphasizes God's pleasure in his son's obedience to do his will. It was something that brought him great pleasure. Now, the hide of the burnt sacrifice was given to the priest. But other than that, everything else was burnt on the altar. This was a little different than some of the other sacrifices. Many of the other sacrifices, some of the meat was given to the priest, some of the sometimes the offerer received a portion of the meat. We'll look at some of that a little bit later. But with the burnt offering, that was never the case. Everything was given to the Lord. This was for his pleasure and his alone. The symbolism of this offering is one of full and complete consecration to the will of God. Utter surrender to do what was the pleasure of God. There are many aspects of the cross, but none of these can be separated from the other. You can't separate the consecration of Jesus and the fact that he was the sin offering and the trespass offering. But as we focus in on this one part, it'll help us understand why it's so important for us to continue to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ that says there is one way to heaven, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. Because there is no other sacrifice in which God has taken pleasure for sin. One who has completely done the will of God to redeem the human race. Let's go to the New Testament, where we go from the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and we have the clear statement of doctrine in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's statement here in Ephesians 5 is clearly a reference to the fact that Jesus is the burnt offering. And the reason we know that is because he describes it as a sweet-smelling aroma. So, though Paul also talks of Jesus as being the sin offering, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, Paul there is making a reference and saying, Jesus is the sin offering. But here we know that he's not making reference to the sin offering, but to the burnt offering, because he describes that offering of Christ as something that brought pleasure to God. And so he says in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul is saying Jesus is our burnt offering. He says that Christ gave himself for us. Now notice the emphasis here is not that Christ gave himself to us. In many senses, Christ did give himself to us. But in this greater sense, Christ gave himself to God for me, for us. He was wholly and fully surrendered to the will of God. And that sacrifice provided for me eternal redemption, atonement, made me one with Christ. That's the primary thought of atonement. I'm at one with Christ. I'm at one with God because Jesus is my burnt offering. In the details that we read earlier in Leviticus, it talked about the head specifically, the entrails, the intestines, and the legs and the fat specifically mentioned it, but all of the parts of the animal. But the head being emphasized talks about the intellect. And when we think about Jesus Christ, we're talking about a man whose whole being was surrendered to the will of God. His intellect, his mind, the entrails, which in the Bible language, that was the same as we use the term our heart. It's our will, it's our affections. Those were laid on the altar as well, burned up and given to God. The legs speak about the walk or the manner of life. Those were given to God. The fat speaks of the strength and the energy and the vigor of the body. All of this, all that Jesus was as a man, was given to do the will of God. Stop and think about that for a minute and why God takes such pleasure in it. Jesus was the only man that has ever wholly and fully been surrendered to the will of God from birth to death. The only man in all of the history of humanity. John 4 and verse 34. Let's read a couple of statements here. This is concerning his life. The burnt offering, of course, highlights his death. But his death was so fully pleasing to God because he was a man without blemish. He was a man who, from his birth, lived to do the will of God. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." A lot of people use the term and the title Christian. Do you know what Christian means? It means to be Christ-like. My food, what gives me strength and pleasure and joy and satisfaction and health, is to do the will of God. Jesus was that one man. Jump over to chapter 6 of John, verse 38. Jesus says in verse 38 of chapter 6 of John, "For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." Total surrender. Every part of who he was as a man was given to the will of God, just like the burnt offering of the Old Testament. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. The burnt offering was to be given voluntarily. Jesus volunteered, if you will. And I realize these are human terms we're trying to apply to deity. But this, understanding this truth illustrated for us in the burnt offering, it will once again, if you truly allow the Spirit to paint the picture for us, it will overwhelm you. First of all, it'll give you a little glimpse of the love between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus willingly gave his life to do the will of the Father. But it will also give you a little more insight into his love for you. The Father loved us so much as his sinful creature. It was his will that his Son lay down his life. And Jesus voluntarily did that for me when I was still his enemy. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." Now, understand, this was written under the law, when God did require these things. But God gave the psalmist a revelation beyond his dispensation that, yes, God required those sacrifices, but not in and of their own value, not for their value, but for the value of the sacrifice to which they pointed. That's what he was requiring. But he didn't. Had nothing in the animal sacrifices themselves. And then I said, a prophecy concerning the one that was to come, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." God's pleasure was not in those animal burnt offerings. It was in Jesus Christ, to which they pointed. A man that was going to be wholly surrendered to the will of God. Can you imagine as the Creator looked on this vile planet? And you and I, from time to time, I hope you do anyway, there are times when you just are overwhelmed and disgusted with the vileness of the human race. And if we, who are a part of that vileness, if we get so disgusted, can you imagine the holy God looking on his creation that despises and rejects him and mocks him? Can you imagine the pleasure that he must have found when he looked at his Son in the midst of all of that? One man who was fully surrendered to his will. It's no wonder God couldn't contain himself, and on several occasions he said, "Behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Saints, we read these things. These are not new or familiar, but we need to allow the Spirit of God to reveal to us the truth of these things. That's why God could not keep silent. This is the burnt offering. This is the one that brings me such pleasure. Luke chapter 3, one of those times. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now, why does that matter, saints? For us to understand the pleasure of God the Father in the Son. It matters immensely to understand that there's one mediator between God and man. There's only one offering that God takes pleasure in. When Jesus, we won't take time to read it there in Luke 4, where Jesus was compelled by the Spirit of God to go into the wilderness when he was hungry and when he was tired as a man, and he was tempted by the devil 40 days. What was the purpose of that? Why was that necessary? God was putting on a demonstration that finally there was a man who would be the head of a new race of men that was not contaminated with sin, that was not in slavery and bondage to sin. Adam in the perfect paradise, everything he could possibly want, Adam sinned. The temptation of Jesus was on the complete opposite end of things, and he was in the worst possible circumstances of life, the worst possible condition of physical condition, hungry and tired. We've all been there, haven't we? We're not usually at our best at that time, are we? Jesus, as a man, was in the worst condition in the wilderness, and yet he said, "Thus says the Word of God." He lived to do the will of God. 1 Timothy 2. This is why we must understand that Jesus and Jesus alone is the burnt offering. In Jesus alone he finds pleasure. And if anyone is going to be accepted in his sight, we must be accepted in and through the beloved Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. This is the simplicity of the gospel. Again, none of this is new to you. But saints, this is why we need to know the details of Scripture, because they only strengthen our faith and give us a greater understanding of God's pleasure in His Son. And that will lead to us being more faithful to His Son, more faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? How is that salvation accomplished? Just, figure it out the best way that you can? No. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Philippians chapter 2. Saints, we need to remember the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. In this society in which we live, when you will hear more and more things that sound good and noble, that sound right at first hearing possibly. But saints, we need to return and stand on these truths that God, our Creator, has clearly revealed about Himself, about His Son, and about the human race. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Why did he do that? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, this one man without sin, without blemish, who gave himself in obedience to the will of the Father to redeem the human race. He gave him, exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Saints, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. You know why? Because there's never been and never will be another man, another institution, another offering or sacrifice or work in which God finds pleasure, only in His Son. God does not accept another sacrifice or another mediator. There's only one. All other attempts to approach God, no matter how good and noble they seem, they are a stench in the nostrils of God. And you can whitewash it, you can put perfume on it, you can do whatever you want to make it look acceptable. But God does not accept it. He accepts His Son with pleasure. This is why we need to understand that Jesus is our burnt offering. It'll cause you to reject what God rejects. All of the other religions, and even those within Christendom that call themselves Christian, it'll cause you to reject those things because you know God Himself rejects them. And it's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's simply acknowledging what God has said to be His will. There were times when Israel tried to worship God ignoring His instruction and tried to do it their way. How did that work out for the people of Israel? For some of those that offered strange fire, they were struck down dead. Oh, but it was fire, and they were all dressed up, and they cried Jehovah, and they died. I'm glad for the grace of God that's revealed His will to me. And it's not with arrogance that I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's with utter humility. I was God's enemy, but Christ gave Himself for me because God loved me when I was His enemy. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quickly, before we close, the burnt offering also symbolizes for us the believer's opportunity to be fully consecrated to God. We do it on the merit of the consecration of Jesus Christ. Because He is the burnt offering, we also can allow ourselves to be fully surrendered to the will of God. Because when Jesus died and rose again, He became the head of a new kind of people, a new kind of man. Now, we are not like Jesus. He is unique in that He never knew sin, never will. We know that we still have the flesh nature. Jesus never did. But we also understand by the teaching and the sound doctrine of Paul's revelation that we have that the very same Christ that defeated Satan soundly in the desert, that same life, that same power is within me. And can always defeat the flesh in me when I surrender to the Christ in me. And so we need to understand that we can also be fully surrendered. Last week, Randy taught us the symbolism of the vow of the Nazarite, how it spoke of full consecration to God. The burnt offering does the same for us when we look at how it affects us. The Jewish worshiper that brought the burnt offering and gave it to be offered, when we look at all the details of the law of Moses, we find out that the offerer was required to bring an offering that was reflected what he had in accordance with his possessions. In other words, if he could afford an ox, he couldn't bring a dove. And it, you know, he couldn't say, you know, I kind of want to serve the Lord and surrender to Him, but you know, even though I can afford an ox, I'm just going to bring a dove. God said, no, I don't accept that. Then there were those that all they could afford was a dove, and that was all that was required of them. This speaks of us, to us of so much. God does not require of you anything He hasn't given you, but He does require it all. full, unconditional surrender. You put the head on the altar. You put the heart on the altar. You put the feet on the altar. The hands. It's all given to do His will. Nothing reserved for you. Not reserved for your family. Not reserved for your career. And say, this is for me. The burnt offering doesn't have any of those provisions. Some of the others we'll look at, they do. But not the burnt offering. Are you reserving something for yourself? You'll ultimately lose it. Give it to God. Romans chapter 12 is the doctrinal statement for a burnt offering that is to be your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore. Sometime read the context of the therefore. Paul's teaching about the justification by faith in Romans. Because we are so freely and fully made right before God because of His grace, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield, surrender, just as Jesus laid down His life to do the will of the Father. He yielded Himself. You yield yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Saints, as we take the communion this morning, may we understand that Jesus is our burnt offering, and that we ourselves can offer ourselves to God. Because Jesus was fully surrendered and that life is within me, I can fully surrender. And saints, it's only reasonable. When we talk about an unconditional surrender today, and especially in the society in which we live, a free society, thank God for that freedom. But too often, that very freedom is a stumbling block to surrender fully and wholly to the will of God. Shouldn't be, doesn't need to be, but for many it is. When you understand that when you indulge in sin and carnality, that never leads to freedom, pleasure, prosperity. It leads to death, slavery, bondage. But when you talk about an unconditional surrender to the will of God, that immediately sounds like chains and slavery. But it is the only freedom in life you will ever know. It's the only fullness of life you will ever know. Surrender to the will of God. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, may we remember how pleasing Jesus is to the Father. And because He took pleasure in His Son, I have eternal life. If you love Jesus this morning, surrender your life as a burnt offering to God. The brethren will come and prepare the elements.